2 Timothy chapter number 2. I want to read 4 verses, and I'm going to let you know in advance, I don't have any plans really just to pick this passage of Scripture apart and focus solely here. I want to go a little bit different direction, but this is a good place to start this morning. And I will give you a little bit of an interpretation and application of it. But in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 1, the Apostle Paul, writing to his young son in the faith, says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So this is Paul's last letter. His last letter to Timothy. He'd written one previously to him. This is his last letter to Timothy, and possibly even the last letter that he wrote, period, that we have in the canon of Scriptures. And the interpretation is pretty clear. He knows, in fact, you can see that in chapter 4, he knows that it has come his time to die, to lay down his life. He had laid down his life many, many years before that, but to lay it down in a physical sense and to be beheaded for the cause of Christ, for his testimony in Christ. And so he's taking this opportunity. This is literally his last will and testament to Timothy, his son in the faith. And he is both encouraging him in a lot of different ways. I'll let you read the whole letter for yourself, but he's encouraging him, but he's also exhorting or commanding him to do some things. Basically, he says this to him: You've heard all my instructions. I've said to you everything that needs to be said to you. And not only have you heard what I've said, but you've watched me. You know what you've heard about me. You know what you've heard from me, and you've seen it yourself. You've seen the example that I've set for you, both as a Christian man, as an apostle, as a leader of the church. You've seen all that. And then basically he says to him, and you can go back and read the text. Like I said, I'm not going to try to just break all this down. But he says essentially to him, follow me. Follow what you have seen. Follow what you have heard. Follow what's been told to you about me. He basically just says, I've given you all that I know to give you. Now follow the example that I've left behind. I heard John Maxwell say years ago in a leadership conference that leadership is nothing more than influence. If you're not influencing anybody, you're not leading anybody. If you don't have any influence on anybody that's around you, then you're not a leader. It doesn't matter if you call yourself one or bear a title for one or not. You're not a leader if you're not influencing anybody. And so Paul's saying to Timothy, I hope that I've influenced you enough by what I've said and by what you've seen that you can follow the lead that I've left for you. Lean into grace. I'm not taking these in any particular order from the text. I think they're all important. Lean into grace. He said, be strong in the grace that you find in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's favor in our life is our most precious possession. God's power in our life is part of that favor. God's presence in our life is part of that favor. So he just tells Timothy, what you got to do, what God has laid out for your life, you're going to need all the grace that he can give you to accomplish it. You're going to need all his strength, all his power, all his presence. You're going to need all of that. So he says, when you can't do it, when you don't think you can do it, just lean a little harder into his grace that will enable you to do everything that he's called you to do. Endure the trials. They're coming. And we all know that. I thought about when I was looking at what Paul said about enduring hardness as a good soldier of Christ. How many things that we endure just because we know what we're going to get at the end of it, you know. I've sit in a deer stand on some miserably cold mornings. I've sit in a deer stand when I've gotten wet going into the deer stand on some miserably cold. And I do that. I endure the hardness. I endure the trial. You guys that work out, you guys that play sports, you put in the effort and you know that it's painful, but you build up. You know, you move through those trials and those pains. You endure that hardness because you know that there's a reward at the end. I think one of Paul's most favorite subjects was that the whatever that we have to endure now, whatever hardness, whatever hardship, whatever suffering that we endure now is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory. Whatever we're enduring now is preparing us for something down the road and even for something better in the end. So he says, endure the trials because the glory that you'll find at the end of those trials is worth it all. God uses the trials to correct us. God uses the trials to perfect us. God uses the trials to exalt himself in and through our lives. Keep your focus. And I think that's what he means by a man who is warring in this kingdom warfare doesn't entangle himself with the things of the world. That means he doesn't get distracted by the things of the world. He has a focus. He has a priority as a kingdom citizen and soldier, just to make the main thing, to keep his focus, not get tangled up in things that don't matter. And then the last thing I think he tells him is to train other men. What you've seen and heard from me, I want you to follow that lead, but I don't want you to just follow my lead. I want you to pass that along. I want you to hand that down. Train other men. It is your responsibility when you reach the place in my life that I have now reached the place, when you reach the place in your life that I have now reached in mine, I want you to do what I'm doing and hand the baton off to somebody else. And listen, somebody's done that because the gospel's been perpetuated for generation after generation after generation because faithful men have passed along what they have known and what they have learned, and their example that they set, they have handed it down to somebody else. Who's handed it down to somebody else? One of the things that I often think about when we gather together as a family with my mom and dad at our holiday gatherings, and when they ask me to pray, one of the first things I always say is, "Thank you for a godly heritage." I'm not sure I would be who I am today had it not been for the fact that there were generations of godly men and women who blazed a path, who made a trail, who made it easy for me to hear the gospel and to see the gospel and to receive the gospel. Not everybody has that opportunity, but I'm thankful that somebody has passed that down, and I want to do what God has called me to do, to hand that down as well. So let me move away from that text a little bit. I want you to keep that in mind throughout the service today, but I'm going to move away from it a little bit. One of the most favorite things that anybody's ever said to me about Zion Hill Church, and I'm not going to get bogged down in it because I've told you the story over and over, is that we're an anomaly. And I when they said it, I'm like, we're a what? I wasn't even sure I knew what they meant by that. I wasn't sure to take it as an insult or... But they said Zion Hill was an anomaly. And I'm like, why would you call us an anomaly? He said, you're over 100 years old, 115 plus years old. You're 20 miles from anywhere. You're off the beaten path. You don't know if you're traditional or contemporary. You're hung somewhere in between. And you're growing. And you're healthy. And you're an anomaly for that reason. And I'm not gonna spend a lot of time here, but there are a lot of churches that have the same demographics as we have as far as the age of the church and where the church is located that is not experiencing what we're experiencing. They're going just the opposite way. I was saddened to hear that First Baptist Church in Jacksonville, that used to have 5,000 plus members, are back down to 600-700. They've sold all of the property of the main building and gone back to their original sanctuary. That's where Homer Lindsay used to preach. Jerry Vine, some of Southern Baptist's greatest preachers. And so when I say that we're an anomaly, I want you to understand we need to be grateful for what God's doing and what God has done. And, I would be the first one to tell you, and I get asked sometimes, what are you doing? And I'm like, the main thing I can tell you is that God is good and gracious. And we are where we are primarily because God is good and gracious. And I believe God wants to bless every church to be where we are, and even more so. I think the other side of that coin is, and I mentioned this last Sunday in the message as well, is that when God sees people who are faithful, God blesses people who are faithful. He favors people who are faithful. And so Zion Hill was faithful, and I think we've done our very best to be obedient. And I can give you a lot of different examples of that, including our approach to outside missions and ministries that we support very generously. The benevolent stuff that goes on that nobody knows about, that nobody sees, that we don't broadcast to the public. I think there are a lot of reasons why God's grace and God's favor is what it is. But there's one thing, I could point to a lot of examples, but there's one thing that I think I take for granted, and I have taken for granted for a long time, and that is that Zion Hill Church is full of good men. Good men who are faithful soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, listen, ladies, don't accuse me of being a misogynist or not appreciating women this morning, all right? I appreciate you. I'm going to just say that, but this ain't directed at you this morning. This is directed at the men. We have a church full of good men, faithful soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you why I felt so strongly that I needed to go this direction this morning. I'm getting some kind of feedback up here. I don't know where it's coming through the monitors or... Y'all hear it out there? It's just distracting to me. Brother Will and his family joined the church last week. Thank God they've tried us out. They've stalked us. They did the same thing. And I'm like, what are they waiting for? I mean, we've asked him to sing and everything else. What are they waiting for? I've even given him liberty if he wanted to preach. But anyway, one of the things he said to me in making Zion Hill home, in New Year's Eve feast, we were talking after it was over with, and he said, and he mentioned several things. He said, one thing I've noticed at Zion Hill is that the men are active, involved, they serve. And he said, that's not typical in churches today. It's usually women that are leading the way. It's usually the women, and listen, we've got faithful women. I'm not discounting what the ladies in this church do and the ministries that they do at all. But Zion Hill is an anomaly in the fact that we've got a whole bunch of men sitting in the pews every Sunday alongside the ladies and who faithfully, willingly step up and serve at any and every opportunity. Right after that, in fact, I think it was Monday, I scrolled on Facebook and I saw this post and I shared it. Some of you saw it. Two signs of a healthy church. Now, there are a lot of signs of a healthy church, but I thought it was very appropriate. Two signs of a healthy church: singing men and noisy children. I'm like, we got it. We got it. We got it. Some of you men ought not sing as loud as you do, but I'm glad you're singing. And I'm one of them men, because I'll sing the wrong verse, I'll skip verses, I'll start when I ain't supposed to, but we got men, I'm not talking just singing songs, but your life sings God's praises by the way that you serve, by how faithful you are. Now, if you do, all you got to do is just type this into Google. Be careful what you type into Google, but if you just gender gap in Christian churches. You'll get page after page after page of studies that have been done, research that has been done on men in church. And what you're going to find out is that what's considered healthy these days is 60-40. If you got 60% men, 40% women, you're doing pretty good. Most of them are at about a 70-30 split now, and some of them are in much worse shape than that. 90% of American men say they believe in God. 5 of 6 of that 90% identify themselves as Christians. 2 out of those 6 attend church on Sundays. Now, that's what's happening across our nation. That's what's happening And I don't think it's just an American thing. I think it may be worse here than it is in some other places. But other religions are not experiencing that. And that's what's, and you can look it up. I looked all this up. I've been doing a lot of research and made me more grateful for what we've got. Judaism, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, none of them are having the problems that the Christian church is having keeping men in the church. None of them are having problems. I don't know why the church. I don't know why the church is where we're at. But there are being a lot of books written on it right now, how to get men back to the church. And there's a lot of postulation about what caused men to leave church to begin with. What makes them sit home when their wife comes to church. The feminization of the church is right up there at the top of the list. And that the decor, that the songs, that everything about the church has been feminized to the point that a lot of men just don't feel, they don't feel like they have a place there anymore. Now, I don't know whether that's true or not, but when you talk about soft, warm feeling, soft, warm sermon, soft, warm song, soft, warm decor, that's more appealing to women, I'm just going to tell you, than it is to the men. Some say it's the distractions. There are too many distractions. Men get too focused on their jobs, too focused on their hobbies, too focused on their entertainment. And believe it or not, there are a lot of men that struggle with a crowd anxiety. They're good as long as it's just two or three of their buddies, or they're good at their job. But when they get into a room full of people, they get crowd anxiety. And I know men like that. And it kind of pushes them aside. Some say that it's just boredom. That men are bored with the church. That there's the adventure that they're looking for is not there, that the purpose that they are looking for, that the fulfillment that they're looking for is not there. I don't know why church, I honestly do not know what the problem is. I think it could be a combination of all those things in some churches. But this is what I know, that the early church was a magnet for men. The early church was built by men. Now I'm not saying, listen, those women follow Jesus, and maybe their life wasn't threatened to the point some of the men were, but they were there at the crucifixion. They were there at the tomb. They were there. I'm not discounting the women followed faithfully. The women were doing things. They were ministering to Jesus. They were, listen, Jesus, if anybody ever elevated the value of a woman, Jesus did that. But if you look at how the catalyst that Jesus used to plant his church in the world, those 12 men, those 120 men, those 70 men that he sent out, men. He sent out men. And the early church was a magnet for men. And I don't know, maybe it was because Jesus was a strong leader. John the Baptist was a strong leader. We studied him on Wednesday night. When John the Baptist introduced them to Jesus, they left John the Baptist and went. Now, John the Baptist was a man's man. He wore camel's hair and ate locusts and wild honey and lived in the wilderness. He's a man's man. But when those men knew who Jesus was, they left John the Baptist to follow Jesus. Maybe it was that strong leadership or that blunt honesty. Jesus didn't beat around the bush. He said what needed to be said, and it didn't matter who it offended. He spoke truth. Not that he was needlessly offensive, but he had blunt honesty. Infuriated a lot of men, but some of those men, like, wow. And it's said in the scripture, he speaks like he has authority. He does. They love that brutal honesty. And he was bold in his actions. I mean, when he needed to take charge, he took charge. And he did what needed to be done, when it needed to be done. And I was looking just through the scriptures at how God had used men. And Peter, when he preached that first sermon on the day of Pentecost, they were accused of being drunk at first because the Holy Spirit's power overtook them and they began to proclaim the gospel in languages they hadn't learned. But when Peter started preaching, I looked at his first sermon and two times he said, "You men," and I looked up the word, it is aner. It is the Greek word aner. And it don't ever mean anything but male. It don't ever mean anything but masculine. It's always used in the context of, and so here, what's Peter doing? He's doing what he heard Jesus do. He's calling out the men. And he said, "You men of Judea, you men of Israel." In another place he said, "Men and brethren." First sermon that's ever preached, he's nailing the men to the wall. And what did those men do? Their heart was pricked. They were convicted. They looked back at Peter and said, "Men and brethren, what do we have to do to have what you have?" And Peter said, "Repent. Believe the gospel and be baptized. And you'll get what we've got, the gift of the Holy Spirit." Those men, 3,000 saved that day, those men rocked the world with the gospel. Throw them in prison. Throw Peter and John in prison. Said, "You can't preach anymore in Jesus' name." They said, "Watch. It is better for us to fear God than it is to fear you. You do whatever you've got to do to us, but we're going to preach what we know and who we know." They were not ashamed. They were not afraid. They declared their intention to preach Jesus, and they declared that we're willing to die. And they did die. Every one of them, except the Apostle John, every one of them died to preach the gospel. They could have gone back and just preached the Ten Commandments. They could have gone back and taught folks how to just be good people. They could have wrote self-help books. They wouldn't give up on who Jesus was and on what Jesus had done. And they gave their life for that. Jesus used these men to literally rock the world. In fact, even the unsaved said, "These men have turned the world upside down with their preaching." And it's not just those men. Look down through the centuries. Martin Luther, who could read Latin, who knew that the Catholic Church was getting away from the truths of Scripture, adding their own things to it so that they could profit from it. Martin Luther, October the 31st, 500 plus years ago, took those 95 theses. This is where you're wrong. This is where you're teaching heresy. This is where you've gotten away from the Scriptures, and nailed them to the door of the church and began to Protestant. Listen, that was a bloody Reformation. Men led the way. John Wesley, a lot of what's happened in our nation as far as it being a godly nation, the Wesley brothers, who preached the doctrines of holiness and perseverance in the faith. Now the Methodist Church, a lot of them have gotten way away from that Wesleyan doctrine, but John Wesley, Charles Wesley, those were great men of God who set the world on fire with the preaching of the gospel. Billy Sunday, Billy Graham. I mean, look down through the years. All the great revivals have been led by men and transformed men in the process of those revivals. I've been doing a lot of research and a lot of studying. The founding fathers of our nation. Now, all these men had good, godly women by their sides, at their backs, helping them along the way. But those men were leading. They were taking God's responsibility on their shoulders and moving forward with it in the power of the gospel. But the founding fathers of our nation, most of them identified as Christians. Many of them were ministers. There was even a black coat regiment of men who were all ordained ministers. And you read some historical things, and those clergymen, those black robe regiment clergymen led the way in the American Revolution. Why? Because they studied the book of Deuteronomy. They knew what God intended for a nation. And they put those principles into practice and declared their independence and began to work on establishing our own constitution. Most of those were good, godly, faithful men. The average age was 44 years old. There were at least 12 of them that were under 35. Zach turns 35 on Tuesday. Men that were Zach's age and younger were involved in leading and founding this nation. There are even a few 20-year-olds and a couple of teenagers in that group. I'm not sure how the church lost men. And I'm not sure why Zion Hill Church has it. I'm not sure why Zion Hill Church isn't losing men. But I've got an idea that it's because the men in this church are good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ who are doing their very best to follow that pattern that the Apostle Paul laid out for Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 through 4. That you are men who are leaning into God's grace. That you are men who are enduring hardness. That you are men who are doing your very best to be an example to those that are following. And all the distractions and entertainment and hobbies and everything that the world has designed to draw you away, you're staying focused. That's why we're not losing. I'm grateful for every man in this church this morning that's sitting by your wife. There's a lot of women sitting alone. I'm grateful that you daddies are here with your children, that you're not sending them to church, but that you're taking them to church. I'm thankful that when we have men together, that we stand together. I was telling the Johnsons when I talked to them on the phone, we basically outlawed the women from the kitchen there. They can wash the dishes if they want to, but we got to cooking. But the men are there washing dishes as well. They're cleaning up behind themselves. The men in this church have stepped up and are leading in a lot of different ways. I would almost promise you that you can poll the churches around us. There are very few churches that have as many men teaching Sunday school as we have. Now, I know we're doing it in couples, and I love that. I love the fact we've got some couples teaching Sunday school classes together. I think that gives those kids a good, godly, married couple to look up to. And the adults as well. I'm glad that we have that. But you don't see a lot of men leading the way and teaching. It's usually women that are teaching, especially in those younger age classes. Every time I see a man step out of the pew and come to the altar, I think. I'm going to tell you, it's harder for a man to step out of a pew and come to an altar than it is a woman. Because we have this cultural thing of, I don't want people to know that I have a need. And so when a man steps out, I always think, that's a big deal. It is a big deal. But I'm thankful we have men in this church that use the altar. Everybody in the church watches them walk to the altar. That's a good thing. Listen, you're teaching your little boy something. And your little girl something. The church needs revival, and I don't know that the greatest catalyst for revival is the need for godly men. The need for men to say, hey, God gave me this responsibility. Our nation's going to hell in a handbasket, and I need revival in my life personally so that I can lead somebody else. John Wesley said, give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. Such alone will shake the gates of hell. I believe that. I believe this too. Zion Hill's getting real close to 100 men. We're getting real close to 100 men. John Wesley, I believe, was a wise man and a godly man. If he said, give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and they'll shake the gates of hell. We're getting really close shaking the gates of hell. I believe the men in this church take their role as leaders, as providers, as protectors, as promoters seriously. And I think I can speak hard truth to you. Because you want to know what God's word says. So that you can take it and apply it. And listen, I know I've been guilty on Father's Day of skinning you up one side and down the other.
Amen.
And Matt needed it more than anybody. So that's what he said. Christy said amen right there. But listen to me. If you were not... If you didn't want to be a good, godly, faithful soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, when I started preaching like that, you'd walk out those back doors and never come back. But you come back the next week looking for some more. And listen, that's how men are made. I can offend you. And it may offend you. But you can walk out the door and give it a little bit of thought and say, I needed that. I'm going to tell you something. Even before I got saved, me and some of my buddies, we fist fight each other. We get mad and knock each other around a little bit. In 2 hours, it was like, yeah, you whipped me. I needed to be whipped. That's why you keep coming back, because you want to be who God wants you to be. Now, we all got room to grow spiritually. And I think our wives want more than anything for us to be the leaders, spiritual leaders in the home. I think your children are looking for that. I think the church is looking for that. I believe the culture is looking for that. They're all depending on you to grow. And we all got room to grow. Every single one of us has got room to grow. I think my wife would tell you the last 3 or 4 years as a husband, I've grown more than I have in the 38, almost 40 years that we've been together. But I realized what a blessing and treasure God has given to me and prioritize that. And listen, if you want to grow, you'll prioritize that. If you don't want to grow, you won't prioritize that. And I think there are seasons in all of our lives where we buckle down and we do what we got to do. And there are other seasons in our life we back off and we don't do what and we go through that ebb and flow. I get that. All of us do that. But where are you at right now? Where are you at right now? And I want to encourage you this morning. I'm not trying to skin you up. I really want to encourage you. If you've never read a book called Man in the Mirror, a guy by the name of Pat Morley wrote, he suggested that men in churches can be categorized in 5 different ways. That men who are presently in church can be placed into one or sometimes more of these 5 categories. And the first is the natural man. And that is a man who has little to no interest in spiritual things. And they come to church when they have to come to church, on holidays, on special days, or when they just tired of their wife nagging them about coming to church. They make peace with their wife by coming to church. Natural man. Cultural Christians, those are the fence riders. Those are the people who come to church every week. The men who come to church every week. But they got 1 foot in the world, 1 foot in the church, and they're really not committed at all to the church. They're just present. They're a cultural Christian. It's a social gathering place. It's a weekly routine. In some cases, it's because I was just always raised to go to church on Sunday. I'm here. I'm present. Then there are the biblical Christians, and those are the men who are disciples of Christ or who are striving to be disciples of Christ. Those people, those men that are doing their very best to follow Jesus. They're interested in spiritual growth. They want to grow spiritually. And they want to lead other people. And then there are the servant leaders. Those are the men that are helping other people grow. Those are the ones that are making disciples. That are intentionally sowing into the lives of other men. These are usually the ones that are the more mature and the more zealous in their work for Christ. And then the last group, it's going to sound strange, but I think he's on to something. The hurting men. And by the way, you might say this, that the servant leaders are a subset of the biblical Christians. And the hurting men could be any of those men. And when I say hurting men, I mean men that are experiencing a crisis in their life or a specific need in their life. They're struggling with something. It may be a struggle with an addiction. It may be a struggle with their own failures. It may be a struggle. Brother Mitch talks about this all the time, how he had a daddy wound. He had a wound that his daddy handed down to him that made him a horrible husband and a horrible person for many, many years. And until he dealt with that daddy wound, he couldn't really help anybody. And now he's using what he experienced to help other men. But there's that hurting men. We don't recognize sometimes that there are men all around us that are in crisis and men that are in need. And we hide it because we're not real emotional. But the church has got a lot of men in it like that. And it's a good place for a hurting man to be, because a hurting man needs other men to come alongside of him. So wherever you are on that list, whatever category you're in, I want to tell you Zion Hill is in your corner. And we want you in ours. And more importantly than that, we want you in his. I believe the stronger that our men are spiritually, the more secure, satisfied, steadfast our wives and our children will be in their faith. Every person is important. Every ministry is important in this church. We say a lot about children's ministry. I would not argue in the least that it is important. Our women have a phenomenal ministry to each other and to other women outside this church. But every person in every ministry is important. But I'm going to tell you, not one ministry is more important than building good men who are faithful soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe spiritually healthy men produce spiritually healthy families. Spiritually healthy families produce spiritually healthy churches. Spiritually healthy churches impact and influence the culture to make it healthy spiritually. I think you can find example after example of that through history. So I'm going to close real quick with just a biblical illustration about an army in the Bible. When we talk about Gideon, we always talk about Gideon. We don't ever talk about Gideon's army that much. Our focus is on Gideon. By the way, he was a man, we mock him a little bit because he was hiding behind a wine press threshing out his wheat. The reason for that is because the enemy was stealing the wheat. And he was doing all he could to keep the harvest so that he could feed his family. I think that's admirable for a man. Whatever you got to do to protect and provide for your family, you do. That's what Gideon was doing. And then when God found him, he called him a mighty man of valor. And Gideon said, "That ain't me. You got the wrong man. You got the wrong man." But Gideon's army, thinking for a minute about Gideon's army, and I'm not going to go read the story, but you'll find it in Judges chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. Be a volunteer. Gideon's army volunteered. And honestly, I believe women have stepped up in church a lot of times because men won't. Women will volunteer because the men won't. And sometimes we complain about, and I don't know that that's part of the contributing factor to the reason a lot of men have left churches is because the women are doing everything. Listen, they're doing it because you wouldn't. Be a volunteer. And Zion Hill men are great about volunteering. Serving, teaching, working, giving. And I appreciate that. Don't quit. By the way, one of the things we talk about in Gideon's army, there were 32,000 of them, and God said, "That's too many." And so Gideon said, "If you're scared, go home." 22,000 went home. So much for the volunteers, but there's 10,000 that stayed. And you got to keep this in mind. You can go read about it. I think it's the 12th verse of that 7th chapter. The Bible said that the army of Midian looked like grasshoppers for the multitude. There were so many of them. I'd have been a little scared myself. It went so far as to say their camels were without number and looked like the sand of the sea. 32,000 went to 10,000. And then God said, "You still got too many." And he basically gave an assignment for how Gideon was supposed to pick out the ones that were going to go with him. Which is where the next point comes from. Be attentive. Now, I've said this before when I've preached Gideon. I don't know that it had anything to do with this, but if you read most sermons and most commentaries, they're going to say this, and there's probably some validity to it. If you say a man lay down his weapon and get down on his knees and bow his face to the water to lap water like a dog, he ain't the one. But if you see a man get down on his knees and have his weapon in one hand and scoop water with the other hand to drink from his hand, that's your man. And what I think God is saying is those are the men who are attentive. Those are the men who know that there's an enemy at hand. Nearby, literally within a few miles of them. And so these men are attentive. And men, I want to tell you this. You need to study your Bible. You don't need to wait on me to feed you. You're not a baby. Feed yourself. And you say, preacher, I don't understand it. The more you read it, the more you'll understand it. The more you ask for the Holy Spirit to guide you, the more you'll understand it. Get you some books to help you. If you study, if you pray, if you spend time in personal praise, if you sit under the teaching and the preaching of God's Word, if you take what you've learned and begin to apply it to your life, you'll be alert when the enemy comes. You'll know that he's here. You'll recognize him and you'll know how to deal with him. Be attentive. It was interesting to me that after that initial victory of those 300 men, the rest of Israel found some courage too. And those other men came out from hiding and pursued the Midianites until they destroyed them. So sometimes God's looking for a few men to lead the way, which emboldens and encourages those other men to step into the battle as well. And the last point is simply this. Be obedient. Gideon gave him a strange order from God. All you need is a lamp, is a pitcher with a candle in it, and a trumpet. A clay pot with a candle inside, and a trumpet. And I don't want you to do anything until I give the command. And when I give the command, I want you to break that pitcher so that that light shines. And then sound that trumpet. They broke up into three different ranks, surrounded the camp of the Midianites. When Gideon gave the command, they did what they were told to do, and the Midianites started killing each other. They felt like they had been surrounded by the enemy, and there was an enemy on every side, and they went killing each other. You don't have to understand God's plan to obey it. You just have to trust it. Say, God, I don't know why you're telling me to do this, but I trust you. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Not trust and understand and obey. Just trust and obey. Gideon's light, that light and that lamp, I believe, is your life. That trumpet in your hand is your lips. When your life and your lips begin to declare the word of the Lord, that is the sword of God's Spirit. That's what Gideon shouted, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. When your life and your lips declare the glory of God, you'll spoil the enemy's camp. When Christian men set the standard for obedience, I believe your family will follow. I believe the church will follow. And I believe that we'll influence the culture around us. I remember they used to let us take up offerings when we were kids. And I'd look at the check my daddy wrote and dropped an offering plate. And I thought, man, my daddy's rich. You know what I learned from my daddy? Nobody never had to teach me how to tithe. I didn't need no sermon. I never even had to read it in the book. I just knew that my daddy, because I asked him one day, Daddy, why you put such a big check in the offering plate? He said, I'm giving the Lord a tenth of what belongs to him. Because that's what he said to do. When your daddy follows that, listen, I was doing that before I was saved. And it wasn't accomplishing anything for me because I needed to be saved. But I knew it was the right thing to do because my dad taught me how to be obedient. He taught me that Christian men go to church. Which is why when I got saved, nobody had to beg me to go to church. He taught me how to love my children and discipline them. And they probably wish he hadn't, but I'd... Not the love part, but the other part, which is loving too. Christian men set the standard. If you get lax, your family will get lax behind you. Let me just close. I know I've said that one time already, but listen. I was looking at those World War II stats. And that D-Day invasion, man, I always just get... That thing always moves me. It moves me even to talk about it. Listen, you've seen some movies made out of this. Those boys got out the front of those boats, and literally, it was a given fact that the first ones at the beginning of that boat were dead on the spot. Went no way around it. They were mowing them down. They were just looking for opportunities for the enemy to have to reload or bodies. I read the story of the youngest soldier that served in World War II, lied about his age, 17-year-old. He wasn't at the front of the line, but he said he went over the side of the barge and hid himself behind two other men until he could find a break in the fire to make it to the hill. Men. Brave men, courageous men, fighting a battle on somebody else's soil so it wouldn't be brought here. The average age of the World War II veteran was 26 years old. Average. Many of them were teenagers. That's what men are made of. In the jungles and trenches of Vietnam, brother, we got some Vietnam veterans here. Brother Harold was there. The stories that you read, there are a lot of myths concerning Vietnam. Those men served their country. They did what their country asked them to do. They may not have understood. It was a political war, but those men were doing their best to serve their country. Most of them were not drafted. 2/3 of them volunteered. The average age in Vietnam was 22 years old. Young men given their life for the sake of somebody else. That's what men are made of. I want to tell you, Christ's kingdom needs men like that. In fact, that's the kind of kingdom that Christ invited us to. He said, if you're going to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you'll lose your life for my sake and the gospel, you'll find it. He said, if you want to be my disciple, live a life of self-denial. Take up your cross. Follow me. I'm telling you, that's the kind of men the kingdom needs. That's the kind of men Zion Hill needs. I believe that's the kind of men that Zion Hill has. But we're still looking for some volunteers. I'm thankful for good men who are faithful soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Ladies, I know that we all that we think we are sometimes, but you ain't got to tell us. I think one of the enemy's favorite devices that he uses against us is, do you have what it takes? That's that question, that burning question. You got what it takes? Ralph mentioned at the beginning of the service, good way to start the service, actually. You got what it takes? I don't think you got what it takes. If your husband's doing the best he can, if he's striving to follow Jesus, forget about his imperfections for a moment. Say thank you for being beside me. If you don't think that's a precious thing, talk to some women who don't have a husband sitting beside them. Tell him you're thankful that he's a good man, a faithful soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand. God, I'm thankful for the attentiveness of these people. I want to be an encouragement to the men. We're so grateful, God, for the women and the children that you blessed us with. I don't believe there's a better group of women, a better group of youth anywhere in this country, in this world, for that matter. We have been blessed. But this morning, in particular, for whatever reason, you've made me aware of this week of just how good we've got it with the quality of the men that we have here. And so we just want to pause right now and say thank you for every good man and faithful soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ that calls Zion Hill home. We want other churches to experience what we have. So we got to take what we have outside the walls of this building, be a witness to this world around us, and help us to do that. Lord, there may be some men that fit those first two categories this morning. There may be some men here this morning that are natural. They don't have a spiritual life. Maybe they're here this morning just to keep peace with the wife, or maybe they're just cultural in the sense that this is the thing that you're supposed to do on Sunday. I'm glad they're here. For whatever reason. But they won't find the adventure and the purpose and the fulfillment that they're looking for until they come over onto your side, until they quit riding the fence, until they say, I want to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to lay my life down at his feet so that he can stand me up to be his soldier. I pray that today would be the day that they make that step. For those men that have already crossed that line, for those men that are serving others, and for every man in this building this morning that might be hurting in some kind of way, there's no better place for us to be than bowing at your feet. Expressing our need for you to give us the grace that we need to live as you would have us to live, to speak as you would have us to speak. I pray that you would have your way in this time of invitation, and that you would work in the hearts of all that are here. If nothing else, Lord, we all ought to be grateful for who you are and for what you've done for us, for all your blessings on this church that we don't ever want to take for granted. Make us a good steward. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Will's going to sing this morning. The altars are open if you need to use them for any reason. I'd be glad to pray with you. Some of these other men will come alongside you. Pray with you.